All right, good morning.
Good morning.
So turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. There we go. All right, so I want to finish this, Lord willing, this chapter today, and this message, this three-part message of finishing our walk well with God until the end. Everybody wants to hear, what do you want to hear? Well done, a good and faithful servant, right? Everybody wants to hear that. And so found six principles in this chapter. We've gone through four. I just started the fourth one, so I want to finish this today. So let me just remind you, the first one was exhort others with the truth of God's word, with long-suffering. We saw that in verses 1 through 4. So basically I was saying, you know, I preached the whole message, stick with God's word. To finish well, we have to stick to God's word in living it, in preaching it, in teaching it, in all areas of life. Sometimes we get these struggles in our lives, and it's like, oh, I want to hedge a little bit in that area. Don't do it. Or other people drift away. I'm going to talk about today. They drift away from the Lord. And then you start being sympathetic and say, oh, the word doesn't really mean. Don't do it. At the end, we're all going to be judged on the faithfulness of keeping to God's word. It's not going to be nickels and noses. Noses? See, that's what people, the world thinks success is. Oh, you have a lot of people. You have a big building. You have a big budget. But you go to Revelation 2 and 3, Jesus looks at character. Were you faithful? Has nothing to do with what man sees. There's missionaries that going over there not in 10 years, not one soul got saved. It's their faithfulness. It's not the result. That's up to God. He adds the increase. It's not ours. It's being that faithful wife with a lost husband. Maybe you got, and I'm going to talk about this next week. I'm doing 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I held it for Wednesday. I'm doing that. It's about marriage, singleness, divorce. I did a whole series a long time ago. So I'm going to bring that message next week, and then the week after is going to be probably a two-part message. And then I'm going to start 1 Thessalonians and start going through that. So listen, stick to the word. Second is you have to endure hard times. We saw that in verse 5. Endure affliction. It means to suffer evil. You're going to suffer evil. 2 Timothy 3, chapter 3, verse 12 says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, not might. So when you stick up to the word in your own home, at work, your neighborhood, the world, everyone's not going to like it. And then there's just trouble in general. Listen, Job 5, 7 says, you know, man is born unto trouble as sparks fly upward. And the next verse says, I would seek unto God, I would commit my cause, which doeth great things, unsearchable things, marvelous things. It's where we're going to go with it, as Rick just said. Where are we going to run to when the trouble comes? And it's going to be your health. Listen, I'm getting older now, starting to get like, you know, as you get older, these things, like when you're 23, you can eat whatever you want. Now when you're in your 60s, the inflammation, all these things, you start going, it's like, wait, my life is getting closer to the end. And you'll get there. My sister showed me this week a bunch of letters that when we moved at 6 years old, I moved to Pennsylvania for 2 years. And the first letter I ever wrote, she gave it to me. It was pretty cool. I had horrible handwriting. When I went to Philadelphia, they already knew how to write when I went to like second grade. I didn't learn, so I never had. The teacher ripped up my book, threw it down. My mother actually went to school. I was so bad, even to this day. But I had the first letter I ever wrote. And I just remember back, you know, things that it seems like yesterday, but life is fast. And a major point today is you better appreciate the people around you. Amen. You're going to see that in a minute in order to finish well. We're going to get to that point today. And then the third thing we looked at, you just have to evangelize the lost. So Timothy, he goes in verse 5, he says, do the work of evangelists. Because why? Timothy got so caught up being a pastor and teaching and guiding the church and all that. He was neglecting that because that's why would he say that? So to you and I, we're the same thing as Christians, just in general. You get so caught up in your life that you forget the lost. I'm just trying to make it. We focus so much on the external. But remember the three things I say it all the time. The Word of God, right? The Word of God, God. And souls are the only three eternal things. Everything else we see with our hands, we fight for, it's gone. It's gone. All the trophies, they're gone. And then we started this last week. I want to finish this up. Is do not give up until the end of our lives because your rewards are coming. So let's read 6 through 8 again. And I pick it up in verse 7, a little bit of 6 too. Let's read this. It says, for I'm ready, now ready to be offered. Remember we talked about that last week towards the end. It's a drink offering. And Paul said, I'm being poured out. The time of my departure is then. He knew his execution was coming soon. I have fought a good fight. Right, we talked about Agon. The last thing I talked about last week was, you know, heavyweight champion fight, you know, between Ali, Muhammad Ali and Frazier. And the idea there's like, the Christian life is a fight till the end. You can't give up. You can't throw in the spiritual towel. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown, Stephanos. It's a kind of a laurel wreath for athletic games back then. Of the Greek and the Romans, of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, the judgment seat of Christ, not to me only, but all to all them also that love his appearing. So the word departure in verse 6 has a bunch of, as I studied this out, applications. So I'm going to give you three. The first one is the idea of a military term taking down a tent. And they're talking about a body. So he's talking about getting a new body. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 through 2, 1 and 2 says this. If we know that if our earthly house, that's our earthly body, of this tabernacle, our body, were dissolved. So listen, we're all going to die. Everybody has a 100% chance of dying. I say that when I witness to people. Right? It doesn't know when. I may not see you next week. You may not see me. We don't know. No one has a promise. He says, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He's talking about an eternal body. Well, there's no pain. There's no temptation to sin. Wow, can't wait for that, right? Verse 2, for in this we groan. All of us are groaning for this redemption as a child of God. For the burdens of this life, sin. The Bible says in Romans 8 that all creation actually groans, waiting for redemption, which is from heaven. The second idea is the idea of to hoist up the anchor or set sail. So Paul is saying, look, I'm pulling up the anchor of life. I'm ready to sail to heaven. And the third thing is, I was just thinking about this when... I've been talking to George Martin, and he used to serve God so much. Him and Nancy, we were going through it. I was talking to her on the phone. She did a great, taught children here. And he used to drive Uber, and he'd witness to all these people. But now he's in rehab, and I told Nancy, I said, well, why is he in rehab? You know, he just witnessed it, and that's exactly what he's doing. He's witnessing all the nurses, and the doctor said, and we're going to see at the end of the chapter, Paul says, hey, bring the parchments. George is like, Nancy, you got to bring me more tracks. You got to do me this. So wherever you are in life, he wishes he was back in the car driving. And that's what happens as we get older in life. We can't do the things we used to do, but you got to be wherever God has you. You're the missionary there. And that's what he's doing right now in his life. You know, he knows he's towards the end of his life, but he's still ministering. And the last idea I found as I studied this, the idea of loosing a prisoner to let them go free. So Paul's basically saying, you know, I'm going to be free from this world soon. And all the pains and all the struggles, and I'm soon going to be gone. Now we know redemption in the New Testament, without going too far off, has three aspects to it, right? So it's a slave owner going to the auction block of sin, auction block to a slave, buying a slave, right? Going there, buying it, and then that person becomes a slave. Redemption is a little bit different. Jesus goes to the auction block of sin, and he buys you through grace, but here's what he does. He sets you free. That's the difference. That's the idea of redemption. When you look at all the Greek words, incredible. Final redemption is getting that new body. If you're a Christian, that's a promise. It's going to happen. So in verse 7, he says, I finished my course. So he's saying, look, I finished the course that God had for me. And I told you a couple weeks ago, don't compare yourself to anybody else. Just do your course. This book is Paul's last words. And he knows he's going to die. what peace he had as he wrote this. And I was doing some research, and I found some people who are dying, and so what their last words, because their last words really kind of show you what you're really, where you're really at, the truth. So I found a couple of people on their deathbed. First one was Napoleon. Napoleon said, "I die before my time." No, you don't. "And my body will be given back to earth." Obviously, they didn't believe in God. "To become the flood of worms." The food of worms. "Such is the fate which so soon awaits the great Napoleon." He was not happy in the end. Gandhi, world-renowned Hindu, right? Here's what he said. He said, "My days are numbered. I am not likely to live very long, perhaps a year or a little more. For the first time in 50 years, I find myself in a slot of despondency. All about me is darkness." I thought he had all the answers. "I am praying for light." Hope he got saved. And then I found this French statesman, Talleyrand. He wrote this, the following words. He says, "Behold, 83 years passed away. What cares, what agitation, what anxieties, what ill will, what sad complications, and all without results except great fatigue of mind and body and a profound sentiment of discouragement with regard to the future." He had no hope. Here's Paul. He had such peace when he was writing this. He knew where he was going. And listen, if you're here today, you don't know where you're going, please come talk to me, someone else. Repent from what you're trusting in and trust Jesus by his grace. Because you're going somewhere. It's either hell or heaven. So his last words here. So it's so important to finish well. What are your last words? Right now, if you died, would they be regret or rejoicing? I told you, Linda and I, we first got married. We live in that place, $450 for rent. It was awesome. And they were always fighting. They're in their 80s, always fighting. You hear it all the time. When he died, they were fighting. She jumped on his casket and wished she could talk to him again. Yeah. We have to finish well. Do you ever see a marathon race and the person just falls before they get there and they're crawling to the end? They lose all their bodily functions. Ever watch a marathon? Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not be weary," and the word means retreat or give up, "in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not." You know how many blessings we just miss because we give up? 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." He sees you're going to be rewarded. Rewards aren't always here. C. Sumner Wemp writes this. I love this. I've said it kind of before myself, and I was like, wow, I found somebody who actually said this. He said, "The Christian life is not a 100-yard dash. It is a marathon, and most often an obstacle course." It's not a 100-yard dash. It's a marathon. So rewards are coming. Verse 8 is telling us that. But we must, in order to get rewards, we have to run according to God's principles to get them. I talked about this before, but let me just remind you. 2 Timothy 2:5 says, "And if a man also strive for the masteries, yet he is not crowned or given a reward, except he strive lawfully." That means within the boundaries. Remember I said if you're running in a race, there's rules. If you break those rules, you don't get the reward. Remember, you know, Lance Armstrong, all those people, they broke it and they found out. They took his medals away from him. God knows exactly, right? We're going to get a crown. And this is a crown that, you know, you live faithfully, you love God so much, you can't wait to be with him. But we're going to lay him at his feet. Revelation 4:10-11 says, "And the 24 elders," most believe that's talking about the church, "fall down before him and sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So everything we get is going to be for his glory, for his honor. It's not going to be say, you know, we're going to have pride. There's not going to be no pride in heaven. See, Sumner Wendt writes again, he says, the tragedy of life is what people miss here and the hereafter. So abundant life, we know we only get through yielding to the Spirit. We don't get it from circumstances. Because sometimes you have money in your pocket, sometimes you don't. Sometimes your health is good, sometimes it's not. Sometimes your relationships are great in your household or other places, sometimes you're not. Those will all change. But as we yield to the Spirit, love, joy, peace, that's the abundant life. It's not found in what we have or what we do. That's the key, really, to the Christian life. It's dying to self. And people ask me, what should you pray for? I always say, pray that I die to myself and let Christ live through me. That's what it's all about. And that's going to get rewarded for. All right, let me focus on, this is what I want to focus on a lot, and the last one's going to be quick. Put down this, number five. Express gratitude along the way for others who have helped in our walk with God. All right, look at verse 9. He says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And we're going to break all this down. I'm just going to read some of these verses. Verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me. We're going to look at that at my last point. Having loved this present world, it's just a general statement. He departed unto Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. That's actually the modern Yugoslavia. All right. Only Luke is with me. Verse 11, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable for me, for the ministry. Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, whom thou comest bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Jump to verse 19. Salute Prisca, which is Priscilla, and Aquila, the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletus sick. Do thy diligence to come to me before winter. Eubulus greet thee. Prudence and Linus and Claudia and all the brethren. The Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit. Grace be with you. Amen. So here Paul is basically saying he's giving gratitude to all these people to some degree. And he's basically kind of his last will. So I studied a little bit and I found that he actually in the New Testament about 100 people he would name in the books that he wrote, inspired by God, of course. So I want you to start thinking about this. No Christian is a Lone Ranger Christian. We need one another. And you are not where you are today without people along the way to help you. Now, I'm going to talk about those who will discourage you. That'll be my last point. We can't let that stop us, and I'll get to that. Like Demas. But there's the people along the way. John MacArthur writes this. He says, a business, a government, a large corporation cannot function properly or survive without networking. Suppliers, customers, employees, stockholders, and many others are necessity involved. If you think you got everything by yourself, it's not true. And Paul knew that too. We are the body of Christ, and we need one another. That's why it's so important as the body of Christ, we all love one another, serve one another, use our gifts and talents. It's not about 10% doing 90% of the work. It's sad. It shouldn't be that way. Right? If I break my leg, I gotta use crutches, but the rest of the body has to work harder. So when a part of the body's not here and not serving, it's a strain on the rest of the body. And what God has given you, you have to serve with that. Starts in the home, I always say it. And it spreads out. So everyone is important. When God was doing things all the time, he needed everybody. And I remember the tabernacle and temple when God built it. I found this the other day, Exodus 31, 1 through 4. I'll throw it on the screen for you. When he's building a tabernacle, he said, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, see, I have called by thy name Beelzeel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and in knowledge and all manner of workmanship. To be the leader? No. To devise cunning works, to work in gold, in silver, in brass, in cutting of stones to set them, in carving of timber to work in all manner of workmanship. So God needs everybody. He needs builders. He needs everybody to serve. And they're all important. I thank God for Colette. Is she perfect? No. But I'll tell you what, thank God for her. She's not only a secretary, but she helps in so many different things in the music and kind of like a buffer for me and things. I just thank God for her. And I tell her that all the time. I appreciate you. Thank you for what you do. It's very important that we do that. Now, listen, I was studying this thankfulness idea. And obviously it's God's will that we be thankful. And here's the key verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. That's one of our memory verses. And everything give thanks, right? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It says in everything. So there's so many benefits of thanking God all the time and being thankful for people around us. And I found this article this week. It was crazy. I'm studying this. And then actually was in Fox News and just this article about how thankfulness increases your health. So let me just read a little bit of it. It's called Gratitude Practice Can Improve Both Physical and Mental Health, experts say. List the person here. And basically it says this. It's easy to fall into the complaint trap these days, but shifting to a mindset of gratitude can do wonders for the body and the mind. Gratitude has been scientifically linked to reduced stress, lower heart rate, and improved emotional regulation. Goes on to say, I just cut out some of it. The act of expressing gratitude activates specific regions of the brain, such as the prefrontal cortex, which is associated with emotional regulation, problem solving, and feelings of connection. So when you're thankful, but as they're saying, look, you're going to be emotionally more stable. You're going to be able to solve more problems. You're going to feel more connected. Now, if you're the opposite, listen, I grew up like that. Finding the wrong, talking about people all the time. Like you leave here and he goes, yeah, you see what that person said? When you are with people and you leave, what's the first thing that you say? You always find out the wrong. Oh, yeah, that was good, but. Watch. Watch what happens. Being grateful can also influence our physical health in surprising ways. Our body and mind are interconnected. We know that according to the scriptures. Both influencing and responding to each other. When we entertain negative thoughts, we trigger the release of stress hormones such as cortisol, adrenaline, which shifts the body into fight or flight mode. The stress response has profound effects on our body. Over time, contribute to chronic conditions and obesity. So it's saying, look, if you're a negative person, you're always complaining all the time, you're blaming everybody in your life, you're not thankful for God and people, it's going to be bad for your health. You're going to gain weight. You want to lose weight? Just start praising God. You'll lose weight automatically. You won't be draining your adrenal glands and your kidneys and killing your immune system so you get sick all the time. It's connected. See, that's how God created us. We're created for praise. Yeah. We're created to praise. It goes on to say, focus on gratitude and maintain our positive mindset can help buffer this stress response and enhance mood, coping abilities, and overall well-being. One of the major physical manifestations of gratitude is improved sleep. Practical gratitude can improve sleep quality by calming down the nervous system and helping the body to enter a state of relaxation. Another critical physical benefit is the effect that the gratitude has on the cardiovascular system. Some studies have suggested that practicing gratitude may lead to lower blood pressure, reduced inflammation in the body, and increased cardiovascular benefits. Wow. That's just like, I mean, I know all this stuff. I always say biblical thinking always produces the right emotion, but it affects your body. But the negative is true too. It destroys your body when you're not thankful. And don't give me, I grew up that way. We have this Bible in front of us. We have all the promises of God. We have the power of God. When we focus on that, we're thankful. no matter what's going on. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. Being thankful. Now, Paul says in verse 9, he says, diligently, will you please come here, Timothy, quickly? He knew he was going to die. He's basically like, hurry up and get here, because I'm going to die. I'm going to get executed. 2 Timothy 1:3 says, I thank God whom I serve, whom my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. I pray you're praying for me night and day. It's the one thing I want from everybody. Pray for me. I'll pray for you. Everybody in this place, mostly I'm praying for you every day. I'm not. One time I didn't, but I'm trying to every single day if you're sitting here. And if I don't know, have your cell phone number, give it to me, and I'll text you at least once a month so you can specifically tell me. If I don't have it, if you're not getting a text from me, come and give me your cell number. And then every 3 months I do a lot of people in my past that used to be here, different people, I try to text them. I'm not saying that for pride's sake. He says, I'm greatly desired to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. He's basically saying, man, I want to see you before I die. Why? Probably just to encourage him. Look, I'm going to die. I want you to go on strong. And hopefully we're leaving a legacy behind us with people. It's not about us. It's not about us being selfish and wanting our way. That's the coppersmith. That's what he did, and we're going to get to that in a minute. It's about him. Listen, everybody wants to be encouraged. So please today, thank God for the people. Thank God for him, for what he's done for you. Start your prayers that way. Our Father, what in heaven, hallowed be thy name. He tells you. That's how you start praying. Thanking God for everything. For him, for who he is. That's how you start. So maybe there's some people you need to say thank. Hey, are you kids sitting here today? You need to say thank you to your mother and your father. Yeah, you may not agree with everything. Wait until you're a parent. Yeah. Or you're a leader. Listen, there's always people who say, hey, you can do this better. Of course, if you're the leader, you do something that everybody would complain about you too. It's natural. So let me go through some of these people really quick. In each verse real quick. I don't have time. I started studying all these names out and where they came from and all the verses, but I'm not going to give you all that. I'm just going to quickly do it real quick. So verse 10, Cretans, we don't know much about him. We just know that he was a faithful laborer for Christ. Titus, we do know a lot about. Titus became the pastor at the island of Crete, right? It's the book of Titus. We'll eventually go through that book. Paul wrote him a letter to encourage him. Again, he was discouraged. He went to Dalmatia, which we know today would be Yugoslavia. He was summoned to Rome. He was mentioned 9 times in 2 Corinthians, twice in Galatians. Remember, Paul would not circumcise him because that had to do with salvation. He circumcised Timothy because for adhering to the Jews, but the Judaizers were saying, no, we want all these Gentiles circumcised. There's no way. It has nothing to do with that. We're saved by grace, so he wouldn't circumcise him. Verse 11, Luke. We know a lot, somewhat out of Luke, but only I realized that. I didn't think about it, but his name was only mentioned 3 times in the New Testament. I was like, I thought it was more, actually. It's interesting how you study some. We know he's a doctor in Colossians 4:14. He was a fellow worker, Philemon 24. He traveled with Paul in missionary journeys, not all of them. He was there hundreds of miles, though, he went. And eventually he would write the book of Luke and Acts by the Holy Spirit. All right, Mark was a native of Jerusalem. He had a church in his house. He was the cousin of Barnabas. Paul took him on the first missionary journey. Remember, in Pamphylia, he left. We don't know why he left, but then when they went through the second missionary journey, his cousin Barnabas wanted to take him, and Paul said, no way, we're not taking this guy. So Paul took Silas. He went off on the second missionary journey, and then Barnabas took him, and they went to, I think, Cyprus. Yeah, that's where Barnabas was from. And but eventually, what happened? He would say this. He would eventually come back and say, I want to see him, bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me. So along the way, you know, Barnabas was really a real good encourager, but Paul maybe wasn't initially. He had to grow in that. He said, hey, I want to see him before I die too. And remember this, we all fail at times, but you got to get back up, because what did God use John Mark to do? To write the Gospel of Mark, even though he failed. Right? Proverbs 24:16 says, for a just man falleth 7 times and riseth up again. So you may need to rise up again. But the wicked shall fall into mischief. Verse 12, Tychicus, he was the bearer of this letter. He traveled with Paul. He was with Paul in the first imprisonment. He was to relieve, I found this out, he relieved Titus at the island of Crete. And he also would be, when Timothy left here, Tychicus would go there and become the pastor at the church. And I thought that's so important to have relief. You know when somebody relieves you of something that you normally don't do? Or you're doing, and it's like, oh, what a relief that you came, you showed up. Now, the cloak in verse 19 is an outer garment. It was a heavy wool cape, had a hole in the top. Remember, he was in a dungeon. So he said, hey, can you bring the cloak here? And then the books and parchments. The books were made of papyrus. Some believe they're the Old Testament scriptures. The parchments were made of animal skins. And some, again, we don't really know for sure, but the Old Testament scriptures. But they say, why didn't Paul have the Old Testament scriptures with him? Because remember, he got arrested at Troas. When you get arrested, it wasn't like, hey, let me get all my stuff. They just took him away. So he's saying, hey, can you bring those when you come? Can you bring a coat? Can you bring the parchments? Timothy was on his way to Rome. He probably stopped at Troas first to get him there. Carpus, we don't know much about him. Just a hometown of Troas. Now, Priscilla and Aquila in verse 19, we do know more about them. Close friends of Paul. He met them at Corinth. They were both tent makers. They helped there. They talked to Apollos. They had a house church in Corinth. They help Timothy in Ephesus, where this book was being written. Onesiphorus was a great encourager. 2 Timothy 1:16 says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me. It's the idea of relieving me, and was not ashamed of my change. So my question to you before I leave there is like, are you a refresher to people? Or you drain people? So all these names are important. Yeah, he's mentioned these for a reason. Erastus in verse 20 was the treasurer of Corinth. Trophimus in verse 20 was a resident of Ephesus, friend of Paul, traveled with Paul, was with Paul in Jerusalem. And he was serving here, and he got sick, it says. And it says, Paul left him sick in Miletus. That means it's not God's will that everyone gets healed either, by the way. We can pray, and God can heal. There's no problem with that. That may be God's will, but sometimes it isn't. Paul had the gift of healing. He could have healed him, but he didn't. Verse 21, due diligence to come to me before winter. We know during that time the ships were ported in the winter. It's too dangerous to travel. So he's saying, hey, get here before that happens where there's no ships coming. I want to see you. Now in verse 21, the last, there's some three names in there. They're Latin names. We don't know anything about them, but probably from Italy. And then verse 22, it says you, it's in the plural. When he's writing here, it says, the Lord Jesus Christ be with thy spirit, be graced unto you. Actually, it's in the plural. So this letter is not just to Timothy, it actually was to be widely read. So before I leave this point and get to the last point, it's important that we appreciate people. If you remember anything today, of course, God. Just when something goes wrong, just start thanking God. Don't start blaming people. On Thanksgiving, I got a text and somebody said, I'm so glad God brought you into my life. That was encouraging. Listen, who doesn't want to hear encouraging words of appreciation, gifts, acts of kindness towards you? Sometimes Linda and I, we get gifts, gift cards out to eat. It's nice. Get some cash, go to Trader Joe's. You know, help me split wood over the years. Caleb and Matthew and Bryson helped me this year. All the people in your life helping you to accomplish things, even the little things. People helped me set up for picnics. He helped me this year. Other people have helped me. This year, thank God, Mike Northrup helped me put a screen door on my fourth one at my house. Fourth one. People ask me, I remember Jerry asked me this, why does your door slam when you come in? I'll tell you why it slams, because people don't shut it and the wind gets a hold of it. I'm on my fourth door. And now I got a lock. So somebody came over the other day, why is your door locked? You never had a lock, we used to walk in. No, now it's locked. That's the last door I'm changing. Joel's helped me push water off the roof. I can go on. We're all important. We spent a lot of time mastering motherhood. I don't want to leave people out because I want to start going into, why didn't you mention me? If you think that, you're in trouble. All right, let's end with this last point now. So let's review. If you want to finish well, you got to exhort others with the truth. Stick to God's word, your life, and others' people's life. We have to endure the hardness, evangelize the lost, do not give up until the end, express gratitude. And the last one is, do not let evil people or backslidden people or people in general, I'm not saying they're all evil, but it went with my alliteration, okay? I had to stretch that one. All right, stop you from doing the will of God in your life. Look at verse 14. It says, Alexander, the coppersmith, did much evil. That's where I got it from. The Lord reward him according to his works. Not you. That's up to God. Or whom be there, be thou, where also, for he hath greatly withstood our words. And then back up in verse 10, for Demas hath forsaken me and have loved this present world. So Alexander the coppersmith, probably, I looked at a couple of passages, is the person in 1 Timothy 1:20 or possibly Acts 19:34-34, but I found that it was a common name. So Paul is warning Timothy, look, this guy gave us trouble. Watch out for this guy. You know, there's people that go from church to church that cause us problems. They're so self-centered. There's going to be people that come in your life that's going to just cause you havoc. And you got to use discernment. You know, somebody came in a while ago, and I just, people talked to me directly about this person. That they did this to me, and they're out to show people they're helping people, but they're really taking advantage of those people. Oof. When I see that, and I'm wary as a pastor. I have to be, and so do you. You have to use some discernment. Romans 16:17 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause division, offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. Now, verse 10, Demas. So some believe he was a Christian. I believe he was a Christian. Some say he's not a Christian. I don't know. But I think he was a Christian. And the reason why is this. Now, the word forsake, I looked it up. He has the idea of being let down. Okay? Can another Christian let you down? Of course. Demas was serving with Paul and standing with him. And here's why I believe he was a believer. Philemon, verse 24, it says, Marcus and Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborer. So he was laboring with Paul. That's why I think he's a Christian. But he was backslidden. He was living for the world now. And he used to live for God. Because he left for this present world. We don't know exactly. Maybe it was money. John, all this, listen, 1 John chapter 2, 15 through 17. Watch money in your life. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So at the moment we're loving money, we can't love God. Money is not wrong. It's a tool. There's nothing wrong with it. We can't love it. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, that's all the inner cravings. It'd be food, sex, everything. As long as those within God's boundaries, the lust of the eyes, that's covetousness. Listen, we have a TV today. We can see around the world. We can see everybody else. And it's like, oh, man, I can't believe I don't have that. Some kids, I don't have that new toy. I was talking to a teenager this week. Like, I don't have that. I don't have that. Like, you're rich. You're filthy rich. There's people not even eating. They're getting for the next meal. You don't have the new Nintendo. Nintendo, that's old. I didn't know about this stuff. You know, the new Xbox or whatever. That's old too, right? All this stuff. I don't even keep up with technology. Verse 17, and the world passeth away. Everything's going to pass away. Yeah, and the lust thereof. And he that doeth the will of God, of course, the will of God is that you receive him first and then yield to him, abideth in him forever, right? So we all know people who are once serving God and they're no longer. Or they could be your kids that were living and not they're not living for God. They could be a spouse. They could be whoever in your life. They could be a Christian you were serving alongside and they're not anymore. And that can cause you to give up. And listen, I know people who say, oh, I'm not serving God today because of so-and-so. That's nonsense. Don't let Don't let anybody stop you from doing God's will. If they drift away or whatever they do, they live in your house, whatever, don't use that excuse. I'm not going to serve God. Look, well, that person let me down. We have the power of God and the promises of Scripture. Our power doesn't lie in other people, whether they live for God or not. I was telling somebody, you know, this week, a teenager said, look, you live for God. You do the right thing, whether your friends do it or not. You better stop hanging around with the wrong friends because you're going to do the wrong thing. Those are scriptures. Be not deceived. Evil communication corrupts good manners. No one's strong enough in a moment of weakness. Nobody. So if people don't appreciate you, you know, remember Jesus with 10 lepers? He goes, one came back and said, thank you, he was a Samaritan. He goes, where are the 9? That's it. I'm not going to go to the cross. These people don't appreciate me. That's what we do, though. So maybe somebody really close to you, don't let it stop you. Keep going. Keep praying for them. Keep loving them. Don't compromise the scriptures. That's what we have a tendency to do. You know, compromise. So we can have unity, but unity is around truth. It's false unity. The truth is going to set people free. Write these 4 things down and we're going to close. 4 major practical things that will stop us from finishing well. I just kind of want to summarize. Put down, first thing is sin will, it's the sins we commit, right? When you sin, you get convicted, guilt. Now, if you let that guilt there, it's going to destroy your life. That's why we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us sin. Believe it. Repent, confess, get up, and start serving God again. It's not a license to sin, but it is to be, because I've seen people are so guilt-ridden with sin, even Christians, they're not serving God anymore because of what they have done. Get up, repent, confess, thank God for grace. We don't continue in sin, you know, God forbid, Paul said. But it is the way out. It's the only way out. Second thing is Satan's lies. You got to go by what the Word of God teaches, not what you feel or what you think. People will say, I don't feel God's close to me. You're a Christian. He's inside of you. I don't feel God loves me. He always loves you. See, you believe lies. And then we get so discouraged and we're over here because we don't believe the truth of God's Word. Don't let your emotions determine truth or somebody else's emotions or whatever they do or say. 3, severe circumstances is what you focus on. You can't focus on the circumstances, no matter what they are, broken relationships, financial stress, health, loneliness, whatever it happens to be. We got to focus on the Word of God. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And that word looking in the Greek, it means to fix your eyes on. It's like a horse racing, they have those blinders on. That's the idea. I'm going to be so focused looking at God when a circumstance comes, not the people. Because if you look at that, you're going to, I know I have people say to me, I'm giving up. I can't go on. And what am I going to do? I'm going to point them to Jesus and his promises. I can't say that's going to change. Don't worry, just hold on. That's all going to change. I don't know. I may not change. I can't promise that to them. And the last one, and speaking of discouraging or hurtful words by other people, there's always going to be people who are going to talk about you, put you down, say you can't make it. No. I was telling a young man saying, look, I tried out for this. It didn't work. And I said, well, you want to keep doing that? Then practice hard. Michael Jordan got cut from his high school basketball team. Don't let anybody tell you no. If that's, you know, it's God's will, keep going. Now, if somebody comes to you and rebukes you honestly, just repent and say, you're right. Will you forgive me? Whatever happens to be. Of course, that's going to come. Let's be humble. So Paul is dying. He wants to tell Timothy, keep going on. You know what? Timothy and other believers went on. Paul died. We're all going to die. John Wesley said this, God buries his workmen, but his work goes on. One day I'm not going to be standing here. If Jesus tarries, I'm going to be somebody else. One day the person sitting next to you is not going to be there anymore. Yeah. You get older, your parents are going to die. My parents are all gone. People around you are going to start dying. And you can't let that stop you. You've got to keep going. You can't get somebody who's not listening to you or whatever, somebody leaves you or whatever happens to be. Demas did. So you pray for them. Alexander is the opposite. He's trying to take you down. He's like, God, you take care of him. I tell you, I learned a lot through this book. It really is a powerful book. I hope you, this little series, you remember in your head. I didn't create this. It's all here. Father in heaven, we thank you that you never give up on us. Everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, you're watching at home, you hear today, the first thing I always ask, listen, do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Not just he's the Savior, he's God. Oh yeah, he was born in the manger. No, no. Do you see him as your Savior? He died on the cross, he was buried, he rose again. He is God himself. And that you need him. You are a sinner on your way to hell. God is just and holy. You have to, someone's got to pay for sin. Either you pay for it or you accept Christ. No good works, no good thing is going to take away your sin. There's only one thing the Father will accept, and that's the blood of Jesus. Because he's fully God, he's holy, but he also came in incarnation as a man, and he died. He's the only way. Please accept him today. Come talk to me, somebody else. Maybe you're here today. Say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm really saved. I don't know if I'm a Christian. Can you put your hand up? Put it back down. Say, pray for me a little. I won't call you out by name, but I want to know. Or maybe you're reluctant. Raise your hand. Come talk to me, somebody else. All right, you're a Christian. Right now, today, if you went home to be with the Lord, can you say that you finished well? Have you stuck to the Word? I mean, I know we don't all live it, but you're sticking to the Word. And living and holding on to it. Are you enduring or affliction? Or are you complaining? Or you want to give up? Are you telling others about Christ? Or you're so caught up in your own life? Are you going to stay to the end and get those rewards? Are you thankful for what God has done and will continue to be thankful? Are you developing those neurons as a pathway? We develop these negative things, and it's quickly we go that way. And that's what that lady was saying. Like, we have neuron paths we have developed. And I pray we develop the thankful neurons in our mind so we quickly go that way instead of complaining. And listen, people will let you down in this life. Only God's the only one that won't. Don't use it as an excuse that I'm not going to keep going. You stand on the promises of God and the power of God and keep going and finish your race, not someone else's race. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you for all these people here. I am appreciative, Lord, of every single person that sat in these chairs throughout the years, and some are gone. You know, some have drifted away, unfortunately. I pray for them to come back. I pray for others who God led to other churches, whatever. I pray we'll all build your kingdom. We thank you for the promise. If we seek your kingdom first and your righteousness and be like Christ, you'll supply everything else. Help us to remember that. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.